If you would, turn in your Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 5. Last week we saw communion. We emphasized that followers of Jesus are under the new covenant, not the old. You know, I've learned some amazing things. I remember when I was first in seminary, they would always have you look at theologies of men. These guys would write theologies, volumes of theology, which is really literally the study of God. But you know what I noticed as I began to preach through the Word of God and went through the books? I began to notice that there was a great gap at times between the theology of men and what the Word of God plainly indicated. And I discovered that there's a trick behind man-made theology. They come to the Word of God, and if the Word of God doesn't affirm man-made theology, you know what theologians do? They ignore it, distort it, change it. Paul has been telling us that anybody who goes through has seen that a preacher and a teacher of God's Word, God's people, if we try to please men, then what does that mean? Not a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's why my preaching will always get me into trouble. I follow no side. My goal is to preach the Word in its plain, normal sense. We've learned some amazing things. We've learned that anybody who turns away from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what has been written is under a satanic spell. You say, whoa, wait a second here, preacher. What are you talking about? Paul said in 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, Bewitched is not a program with a beautiful blonde married to Darren. He meant you're under a satanic spell if you go away from what God's Word says. So I would caution you, don't read preacher books. Don't read systematic theology. I know most of you probably don't. If you want to find out what you need to believe, you read the Word of God. You study it in its plain, normal sense. That's weird coming from a seminary professor, isn't it? Well, the more I've been around the business, the more I see that many people, I hear more about certain people in history than I hear about Jesus Christ. And I think that's idolatry. Preach the Word, Paul said. And we've learned some amazing things. We learned this. Who's a true child of Abraham? Those who are in Christ. Let that shock you. Most evangelical churches believe those people with the caps praying in front of the Wailing Wall are. That's not what this Word of God tells us. A true children of Abraham, it goes, the promises go from Abraham to the seed who are in Christ. Outside of Christ, no one has any of the promises of Abraham. And Paul goes so far as to say, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. That's shocking because I know many systematic theologies that don't let that speak for itself. You have to be, I guess, maybe in the business. He says in 14 of 3, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. What God promised Abraham are yours in Jesus Christ, because it goes from the faith of Abraham, our spiritual father, to the seed, which Paul said is Christ, to those who are in Christ. And that's what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What? No one can come unto the Father but through me. The Bible sheds a lot of light on bad theology. I keep stressing this because I know how bad it is in my business of people not paying attention to the Word of God. The blessing of Abraham, everything that Abraham was promised, are in Christ, and those who by faith are in Jesus Christ. He said then in verse 29 of chapter 3, and if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. And then he made something that I find startling. He compared present physical children of Abraham to Mount Hagar. And he said in chapter 4, present people that would claim to be physically related to Abraham are like Mount Hagar and have nothing. But it's those who are of faith. I'm telling you, in today's market of evangelism, that's radical teaching. And you all know the circumstances here that we've been dealing with. What happened? We've had people, Paul said, come in to our churches in Galatia, start preaching, get under the what? Who remember? Get under the Moses law. Paul came in and he preached the freedom of Jesus Christ. You're free from the law. Peter said in Acts 15, none of it, or James, none of us could keep this. And we found another startling thought. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, Christ didn't set you free to go live like hell, did he? But he did free you from the Mosaic law. You see, what people don't realize is if you want to be justified by Moses, you've fallen away from Christ, and guess what? No one can keep the law of Moses. Here's the curse of Moses. You either do it all, or you stumble in one thing, you're guilty of it all. Now, we're going to be learning about how the new covenant produces the power of God's Spirit to please Him. And that's coming up. But I'm telling you something. When you start paying attention to the Word of God and what is written there, it starts absolutely trashing many of the theologies that are written today because men come with an prior arranged agenda. Isn't it interesting that that happens in this? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And by the way, he did this. He says this. He says, have I therefore become your enemy if I tell you the truth? And I'll tell you, that's the preacher's job, is to preach the word. And guess what that does when he preaches the word, at least as best he can to be faithful to the text? You get a lot of enemies. Because I step on a lot of feet in theology because they want their theology. But I've noticed in all the years, people will often correct the Word of God with their theology. That's wrong. You correct theology with the Word of God. So we come here and we've learned something that shouldn't shock you. There are churches that love law. And Paul started telling us what happens when churches want to get under. There is a church in Oxnard somewhere here that preaches the law of Moses, that preaches following the Old Testament seasons and years and all of the things that they observed, keep under the law. And we call that Judaizing. And Paul would have come into those kind of churches and go, what are you doing? Christ set us free. Then we noticed one thing else as we're reviewing a little bit here. Often when you get those type of churches that get under the law, what happens to those kind of churches? They become legalistic. They become harsh. That's what law will lead to. Now, we saw this with the Pharisees. Remember, in chapter 23, Jesus had one special group that he did not like. I want to like who Jesus liked, and I want to dislike whom Jesus disliked. Yes? Jesus loved sinners. He would go to sinners, the worst sinners in the world. He'd go and meet with a tax collector. And you all know what I've told you. Tax collectors were even worse than the most immoral sinners in Israel. He'd sit down with people that were hookers, terrible people that didn't keep. He loved them and they loved him. But you know who Jesus didn't get along with? Now let me, once again, I want all the visitors to know we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But there is a cultural difference. There's a culture in the Pharisees that was harsh legalism. Judgmental. Legalistic. And Jesus had nothing good to say. And they got into the law of Moses. And you know what the secret, the dirty little secret was with them? They didn't keep the law of Moses. They made up their own law. I've discovered, because I have a Talmud, a Sansino Talmud, which is the full comprehensive oral law. Remember what Jesus said? You people teach the doctrines of men and overturn the word of God. I've got a copy of that oral law. I found it very interesting to look there. For they say in the oral law that the rabbis can overturn the word of God. And that will shock you, won't it? The rabbis can tell the law of Moses written, we don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, it says in this, I have a quote that says, if you disobey the written word of Moses, fine. But if you disobey the rabbis, we're going to execute you. I have another quote that says, Isaiah, the rabbis were saying, and this is the law Jesus talked about, it's great that Isaiah was killed. Remember, Isaiah got killed, you know, we've talked about that. They put him in a hollow log and sawed him in two. And the rabbis said, this was great that he got killed because he insulted the people of God. You know, what did Isaiah tell his people? Repent. And the rabbis were saying, well, if he says anything against Moses, okay, but since he knocked us, I'm glad he got killed. Right there. This is why Jesus knew how wicked the Pharisees were. These people, that's why Jesus said, on the outside they look great, on the inside what? They're filled with dead men, bones. And what Jesus said to them, and no wonder they killed him, he told them, you stink. Now that's what we said happens when you get a church into legalism. They can't keep the law, and then they start multiplying their own little rules until finally, and I've been in these kind of churches and I've told you about it, and I want to stress, we're not like that. That it's harsh and it's unloving, and it produces a backbiting. It's said in verse 15 that what started happening at Galatia was none of them could keep the law of Moses, so they started making up all their own rules. And the worse it got, they were backbiting and devouring each other. Have you ever been in a church like that? Have you ever been around professing Christians that are like that? I'll tell you what Paul's going to say. They're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What happened was this. These people at Galatia went back to Moses and they quenched the Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit. You go back to law, you get under this harsh legalism, and you will quench the Spirit in your church. For we're going to find out the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, when the Spirit gets a hold of you, we're going to find out. The Spirit, here's what God's Spirit does with His people. He softens you. We used to be able to have hard water conditioning in where we live. And then they passed an ordinance. Everybody had to get rid of their hard water conditioning system. So now we have alkaline, harsh water, and the harshness of it builds up on the shower heads and everything, and you can taste the harshness. Well, that's where I've been. I'll tell you something. You turn and you go to a harsh legalism, you lose the power of the Spirit in your group, and the fruit of the Spirit is a softening impact upon you, we're going to find out. And if you're harsh and hard, and love doesn't reign, something's inhibiting the work of the Spirit in your life. If you're hard on other people, you're always harsh. We're going to find out in this passage that the Holy Spirit isn't working in your life, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that doesn't mean you go live like hell. Don't get me wrong. But love covers a multitude of what? But I know a lot of Christians that want to flash the light on everybody else. But if they turn that flashlight back on themselves, you'd find out that they're hiding a lot of things. So now we get into it. But I say, verse 16, don't consume one another, verse 15. But I say, you can avoid that by walk by the Spirit, 5:16. Now, you have to remember our talk on the new covenant. Under the old covenant, Moses was a great guy. The law was just, holy, and good. But there's one key thing. None of those precious Old Testament saints were given any power to do the law. That's what God wanted to teach. The law brings knowledge of sin, but makes you completely guilty before God because you can't do it. And then God in the new covenant gives you, what's that word that we've used in past weeks? Seed. The implanted seed. And part of that is, that seed includes the working of God's Spirit in your life. Now, that's why I can't go with certain groups. Because they say you get the Spirit as a second work of grace. No, 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 no. If you come to Jesus and are genuinely saved, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit will find in Ephesians, seals you, and then starts working in your life. You can't keep anything that pleases God unless you walk in the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? It's a simple illustration. It means moment by moment reliance, a prayerful reliance upon the Holy Spirit enabling you. A conscious recognition that you need, just like when you walk, step by step, moment by moment, reliance on God's Spirit to help you be pleasing to God. You have an enablement, but guess what? You can never lose God's Spirit, but the Bible teaches, Paul teaches, the Spirit can be quenched. You want to quench the Spirit? Get back into law of Moses. Get back into harsh legalism, and exactly what happened here will happen. The Spirit's enablement will be shut down. You'll have a harsh, legalistic church. And listen to me, you want to measure the work of God's Spirit in your life? And I condemn myself with this too. If there's not a softening, a love, a gentleness, I know some people are hard to deal with, yes? But if there's not this softening, this water softener conditioning in your heart, something's quenching the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make you harsh Christians, we're going to find out. He softens you. You can tell in these terms. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a softening. But I've been around a group of them many times that were as harsh and alkali as the Utah salt flats in Utah. And I know what does that. They're quenching the Spirit. They're quenching the Spirit. But I say, rely upon the Spirit. Have you ever said, Holy Spirit, this person is driving me nuts? I know my wife has prayed that about her husband many times. You've got to have this conscious attitude in your heart under the new covenant. God's given you His Spirit. Now, you've got to acknowledge your dependence. And when you do, that activates the power of God's Spirit. But also know that you can quench the Spirit. You can lose the filling, but not the abiding of the Holy Spirit in you. But you can lose the power that He can give you if you don't have this attitude, this feeling of, Holy Spirit, I need you this morning. I can't handle these people. And there's many times in which I don't walk perfectly here. I got to be honest. If the preacher's got to be, he's got to. But I know when I start getting like that, I've walked away from the enablement of God's Spirit that wants to soften me. And that harshness, if it sets in, is because I'm not walking by the power of God's Spirit in life. And it means, this word walk means make it your habit. It's a prayerful attitude. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with pleasing You, and I'm struggling with sister or brother so-and-so. Have you ever struggled with fellow Christians? That's what was happening here. Once they went back to the law of Moses, then they had their own rules. It was just a nightmare of criticism of everybody. And since I'm in the business, I hear a lot of criticism. Sometimes you have to, but there's a lot of times when, you know, I read this today in Sunday school because it came up, or Tom read it. Jesus taught something very interesting. Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. Let me just tell you about that. There's a lot of Christians that want to look at other people and say, they're not Christians. Let's rip them up. But Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus said in Matthew 13, if you want to look there, Matthew 13, what was it, Tom? 26? 20? I love to look at what Jesus taught and forget what I hear from preachers. Because Jesus taught completely opposite of some of these crazy preachers. That's because preachers don't often pay attention to the Word of God. They're listening to their systematic theology and the idolatry of men that they've followed in church history. Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. Whoa! You know, wheat and tares look very much alike in seed and when they start up. And farmers would have these guys that would work for them, and they'd start pulling up the wheat with the tares. I don't think that person, pull it up. Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together and let God separate them. So here's what you do. I see a lot of these preachers. I have to say, Lord, I got some my doubts about them, but you know what? You have to be the one that separates the wheat from the tares, and God's going to do it. Leave it with God sometimes. But sometimes you have to let things go. And that's hard for us, isn't it? But Jesus said, and I find that amazing, let the wheat and the tares grow together, and when there comes a time, God is going to separate them. And I think we're in for some surprises. How much you want to bet? I have a bet going with myself that many of the preachers you listen to may not be there. Because Jesus said, many on that day shall say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not, did we not, did we not? And Jesus is going to say, no, you didn't. I never knew you. Get out of here. Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That means this. In the separation of the wheat and tares, you're going to get many surprises as who really truly knew the Lord and who really truly didn't. And I have my wonderment about most of the famous preachers and infamous preachers too. Jesus, or Paul says here, rely upon the Spirit. That's what walk means. Walk by the Spirit. And if you do, then you will not fulfill what the flesh wants. Now, what does the flesh want? Well, he's going to describe that. But the key to having a church that pleases God, listen to me, is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled church. Now, many of us are not Pentecostal charismatic. And we sometimes react to the excesses we see when they slap people on the head and they throw the canes on the stage. And what we've done among Bible-believing churches that wouldn't be labeled Pentecostal or charismatic, we've run from the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. A church, if it's going to be Christ-like, must have the power of God's Spirit to produce the fruit that Christ wants to see in us. So there should be in a church the reliance upon God's Spirit and the respect and dependence upon God's precious Spirit in the church. Because even in the Old Testament, the great prophet Zechariah, when they wanted to rebuild the temple and were getting all sorts of resistance, he told them this: it won't be by might, it won't be by power, it will be by my Spirit. That's why when people say to me, "Pastor, this is a little church, how are you going to grow it?" I ain't. God's Spirit has to do it. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase." So in God's time and in God's way, maybe we're not pleasing Him like we should. I don't know. But the key to a church is the power of God's Spirit, acknowledging the need for His presence and His power. And that will mean when we get there that the fruit of God's Spirit will be produced. And anytime you have a church that's caught in discord, I'll tell you what's going on. They've quenched the Spirit. There's no other way. This is what this is going to say here as we get through this. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, he doesn't mean your physical body. What he's talking about is your old sin nature that's still around. The old sin nature is going to fight the empowerment of God's Spirit. And you need to be someone who yields consciously to the empowerment of God's Spirit. By saying, "Holy Spirit, I need you. This guy's driving me nuts. I have said that. Holy Spirit, boy, I really blew it. I ask your forgiveness. Now you must enable me." Because the fruit of the Spirit is going to be a... what kind of effect is when we get there? It's going to soften you. If you're harsh Christian, you're condemning, harsh, unloving, legalistic, you've quenched the Spirit in your life. That is not a fruit of God's Spirit. Now, we do have to make theological decisions. We have to preach the Bible, and if there's someone proclaiming a heresy, we have to stand up against it, but we can do it in love, can't we? That's what I want to praise my church, the people we do have here. There's been many situations in which you've been very, very kind. We all put up with each other. We're all different. And I know my elder board many times has not chosen to fight. That's good. Because if we get into strife and division, that's an indication that there's no more the power of God's Spirit. Paul's going to work this through. And our sin nature is going to fight God's Spirit from being in control of our church and our lives. And then the devil's going to step in, and let's be honest, our sin nature does it, but then the devil sure knows, Satan sure knows how to really ratchet it up. But the key to a powerful church is in this term, walk or rely moment by moment on God's Spirit. Don't run away from it, run to it. In spite of all of these excesses we see from some of these people that get into crazy things, including throwing the crutches on the thing and slap people on the head, we need the enablement of the Spirit under the new covenant. You see, that's the difference. It has to be God's Spirit. And then God's Spirit can be quenched. And what will quench the Spirit? Get into a mood of harsh, unloving legalism. Go start getting backbiting and bitter towards someone. And watch how quickly the Spirit's influence and power can be quenched. The Holy Spirit won't be around sin, in other words. So if you want to know how much the Spirit controls your life, just ask yourself, am I today a softer, water-conditioned Christian? Or am I harsh, unloving? And I'm telling you something, verses 17 through 26, as we go, that is going to prove exactly what I've told you. Read what the flesh does, read what the Spirit does, and if you don't see the softening effect of God's Spirit, well, then we'll show you in the weeks to come what this does. The key to a church is the power of God's Spirit through the new covenant that He has given us.